I don't know. John chapter 18 tonight. The text that we're going to read is in the middle of John 18, verses 12 through 27. And in this story, when you find it, you can stand. You find that John takes two, almost like two stories, and weaves them together and breaks them up and weaves them together. So, but we'll look at this tonight. It's something, I think, quite often to read through and to go through and kind of study and look at what the Lord went through in His Passion Week. And, of course, you're at the end of it now. And as we begin our reading in John chapter 18 and verse 12, Jesus is actually arrested. Notice what it says. Then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and they bound him. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I know evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Well, Father, these are precious words that John, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, penned down for us. And we are thankful that we have them to read and to know exactly what Jesus went through when he gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. So I pray that you will bless the teaching of these events that happened. Those that don't know them as well as others, Lord, I pray that they would get a handle on exactly what happened the night that our Savior was arrested. So help me as I deliver this text. May you help me to be apt to teach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John consistently always was trying to portray the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus. The account of the Lord's betrayal and his arrest, which we begin with tonight, John portrays Jesus' dignity, his courage, his mastery of the entire situation. Now the text, boy, the text finds Jesus in the custody of his enemies, and he is on trial for his life. But even in this situation, John exalts him. John, and always as every other author of Scripture, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes two scenes, and he weaves those two scenes together. The Lord's hearing before Annas, and Peter's denial, which what we read about, and it starts out with Jesus, goes to Peter, goes back to Jesus, and then goes to Peter. Now, the two dramas that are given together show two truths of the Christian doctrine. Number one, the glory of Christ. And number two, the sinfulness of men and how awful men can really be. They are seen as we look at Christ's faithfulness and Peter's faithlessness. The Lord's courage and Peter's cowardness. The Lord's sacrificial love and Peter's self-preserving lies. It unfolds in four scenes. Two feature Christ and the other two feature Peter. Now, if you happen to have with you, and I know some of you probably do, and I was going to grab mine on my desk, but I didn't. The King James Study Bible notes, if you happen to have one, my wife's got one. You can read the notes there on John 18, but that's not the one I was going to bring. We have another one. So anyway, go ahead and read them. You want to stand and read them out loud? No, I'm just joking. I just wondered. But in John 18, if you happen to have one of those home, and you can go ahead and read it now if you want to, Chris, but not, you know, read it silently. Read the notes from under John 18, verses 12 through 27, and it gives a very good summary and a very good explanation of what happens in these particular verses. Now Jesus, look at verse 12, is arrested. It says, then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and they bound him. These are high-ranking officials that are here, and along with Jews and Gentiles, and, of course, Judas is here as well, Judas Iscariot, as most likely there's 200 or more people that have come to arrest one. 200. I mean, I don't know what they thought Jesus was going to do, but they sent quite a band of people. Now, they could have sent a bigger band of people, but still, 200 people is a lot of people. Jesus had just displayed his supernatural power. He had revealed that he was Jesus of Nazareth. And if you remember, look at verse 6. As soon then as they said unto him, I am he, they went backward. That is, Jesus answered. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. It said they went backward and fell to the ground. And then he had healed Malchus's ear after Peter cut it off with a sword. The soldiers had evidently acted like nothing had happened, and they carried out with their orders. Now, how is it that they did not notice when they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, that they fell back and they dropped to their knees, and then how is it they did not notice that Jesus reached down, took an ear, and put it back on the side of a guy's head? How can they just act like nothing happens? That's kind of a strange thing to me. But you know, as I think about that, it is amazing how Satan can blind the minds and harden the hearts of the unregenerate. It's almost God had blinded their eyes so they couldn't even see the miracle that Jesus performed there. They are, as it said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, dead in their trespasses and sins. So now he's arrested, they bind him, and they lead him away to Annas first. Now, this is what you would refer to today as a preliminary hearing. And this particular hearing is recorded only by John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record it. That does not mean that John's wrong and the others didn't record it because it didn't happen. The Gospels, to really get a complete view of everything that happened, you almost have to read all of them and understand them all and try to put the pieces of the puzzle together. But if you have a harmony of the gospel, and I have one if you want to borrow it, as I found it the other day, I was looking for it, you can read and it'll break it up like it'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you won't have anything from John. And then in this situation, it'll be Mark nothing, Matthew nothing, Luke nothing, and then where John records this particular scene. Only John records the hearing before Annas. Now, it is the first of three phases of Jesus' religious trials before the Jewish authorities. The second phase will be before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that scene. John doesn't record that scene. But John records this scene, but they don't record that scene. The third phase is after sunrise the next morning as the authorities confirm the decision that is reached at the earlier hearing. That third phase is also recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, but it is not recorded in the Gospel of John. So it does help you to try to take those scenes and make a logical, accurate, put them in order. The Lord's civil trial also had three phases. He'll go before Pilate. All four Gospels report on that one. He'll go before Herod. Only Luke covers that one. And he'll go before Pilate again, and all four Gospels cover that one. That can get a little confusing as you try to follow the Lord the last few days of his life, or even the last few hours of his life, really. Now, while Annas did not hold an office at this time, he was probably the most powerful figure in the Jewish hierarchy. He had been the high priest from the year 6 AD until 15 AD, but he was removed from office by the former governor. Pilate's the governor now, but the guy, I'm not going to try to say his name, but the guy, I can't even say name, I said gnome, but the guy's name, so I won't try to say it, but the guy who was governor before Pilate actually had him removed. But he still had the title high priest, just like our former president, often referred to as President Bush, President Obama, President Reagan. So in that sense, he's still called the high priest. But many of the Jews who were resentful of the Romans meddling in their religious affairs, they still considered Annas to be the true power, since the Mosaic law said high priests are to serve for life. And so they recognized that, and so they held him in high esteem. He had five sons and one grandson, and they were serving as high priests. And he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which you read there in verse 13, and led away to Annas first, and for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So Caiaphas is actually the high priest, but Annas is referred to here. Some say he was the real power in the land. Whatever the legal authority said, it was this guy who had the authority. But he was not a nice man. He was proud, he was ambitious, and he was greedy. And I won't go into detail, but that is quite well documented. He made a lot of money. You know how he made a lot of money? He sold sacrifices to the people in the temple, in the courtyard, and in the temple, and also he was involved in the exchanging of money. So, connect the dots. He had a very special hatred for Jesus. You know why? Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple on two different occasions? You know whose business that hurt? It hurt his. So he had a very special hatred for Jesus. Verse 14 says, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." This man did not like Jesus. Jesus probably cost him quite a bit of money. And you know, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Even plays a part in the Savior giving of his life. So he proposed in John 11, 49 through 52, to kill Jesus to preserve his and the Sanhedrin's power and to demonstrate their ruthlessness and, quite honestly, to help make sure they had finances coming in from their businesses that they were running in the temple. So with Jesus in custody of his enemies, the scene will shift to Peter. Now, I want to ask you a very simple question, and you ought to think about this. With just the information that I've given you now about this guy and about the money changers and how we know he's greedy, do you think that Jesus is going to get a fair trial? He's not going to get a fair trial. There's a reason they're going to have a trial, but it's not going to be a fair trial, which we'll come back to that. Now, if you go down to verses 15 through 18, to Peter, the scene shifts to Peter, and this begins John's account of Peter's denial. Now, I'll give Peter some credit. He had showed some bravado when he cut off the ear of Malchus. Peter fled along with the rest of the disciples after Jesus was arrested. But then evidently he regained his composure, and now he was following Jesus and the arresting party. But he's following from a distance. Matthew 26, 58 says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." But don't get confused. That was from Matthew's account. Peter didn't actually walk right in when Jesus walked in, which John will show us here in a moment. Luke and Mark record this as well as Matthew as well. Peter wasn't alone. It would be one of the other 10 who went from the upper room to the garden that will go follow along with Jesus where it says another disciple. The other disciple is most likely John, the author of the gospel. John never mentions his name, never names himself in this gospel. But it is very evident that it would have been one of those other 10. Peter, it isn't Peter, obviously. And Judas Iscariot is no longer with him, so that only leaves 10. So it would have been one of those 10. And it had to be somebody that wrote John's gospel who was an absolute eyewitness to all of these events. So even though John doesn't name himself, the evidence is overwhelming that the Apostle John wrote this book. And it is also very evident, it would seem, that he is the other apostle who went with Peter. Now, the disciple who Jesus loved was with Peter quite often. He's mentioned there in John 13 and John 21. So it says here in our text in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. So I think that other disciple is John. That disciple was known unto the high priest. Now, that's an important phrase when you think about Peter's denial, because this other disciple was known unto the high priest as a disciple of Jesus. Now, think about that. Try to keep that in your mind. And he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So the other disciple, not Peter himself, walks in. Now, when it says they walked into the palace, they're walking into the courtyard. They're not actually going into the temple at this particular time. That becomes obvious in the text as well. So, John went in with Jesus into the courtyard, but Peter got left at the door. Peter doesn't go right in. You'll look at verse 16. But Peter stood at the door without. So Jesus and the other disciple, John, are inside the courtyard, but Peter's outside the door. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, that was John, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought Peter in. So evidently, Peter was outside the door. John somehow noticed Peter's not with us. So he goes and gets the young lady who's the doorkeeper and talks to her. She opens the door and Peter comes in. So this is the scene that's unfolding. We ought to put a play together with all of this. Well, maybe we shouldn't put a play together with all of this. But anyway, it would make a good play, to be honest. So that's what happens here. And then it mentions in verse 16, it said, her. And then it said in verse 17, then saith the damsel, that would be a female, that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. Now that a woman was on duty at the entrance indicates all of this is happening outside of the temple itself. Not in the temple, but in the courtyard. Why is that, Pastor? Because only men manned such posts inside the temple. Ladies were not allowed to man the post inside the temple. So this is as they go into the courtyard. She let Peter into the courtyard. Peter's desire is to be with Jesus. Evidently, Peter's desire to be with Jesus overcame his fear. You know, that thought works every time. When you feel fear, and you feel anxiety, and you feel worry, your desire to be with Jesus, it's a good time to turn to Jesus, by the way, ought to overcome that fear. Then it says in verse 17 and 18, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. She's like, you aren't one of his disciples, are you? And then he says, I am not. Now, verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So he tells her, I'm not. Now, remember I said the high priest knew the other disciple, John, was a disciple of Jesus. Why did Peter deny he was a disciple of Jesus? John wasn't in trouble. John's life wasn't being threatened. Nobody had arrested John. Peter had no reason to be afraid. He had no reason to deny the Lord. And as a matter of fact, it's not really even apparent in any of the Gospels why Peter denied the Lord. John, who was well known to be one of Jesus' disciples, was just admitted without any incident. So why did Peter deny Jesus? I have no answer to that question. That's hypothetical. Maybe, and this is what I think, he needlessly lost his nerve and burst out a cowardly denial. I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers. Isn't that a shame? In the heat of the moment, I guess we might say, that Peter would deny the Savior. But he didn't need to fear. Remember what Jesus had told them earlier? Not one of you will be lost. Peter had no reason to fear. Now, beloved, I don't think we have justifiable reasons to fear. Do you remember what Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why in the world are Christians overcome with fear? There's no reason to be. There's no necessary. It's not necessary. Just like it was not necessary in this account for Peter to deny Jesus, but he did. Now, this is a warning to all who claim the self-confidence that they would follow Jesus. You know that song we sing and I like the song personally, where he leads me, I will follow, wherever it goes. You know, Peter sang that song. But guess what? It didn't happen, did it? He denied the Lord. So you better be careful about being cocky and arrogant and proud and say, I'd never do that. Listening, boasting of our own abilities is an invitation to failure. Ask Peter. He found out very well. We should say, Lord willing, I'd never deny my Savior. Lord willing, John Moore gave me a book to read. He just finished it. It's over there. I got to read it. But it's about more Christians who have been tortured. Now, they prove themselves to be true in the test. I have never really, other than verbal, I've never been tortured. I've never been abused. I've never been put in prison. I've never had things like that happen to me. I'd like to think that I wouldn't fall, but I am a human, and I could fall. And I think we ought to be determined not to fall, but the truth of the matter is, you could. And you better be careful of this overconfidence. Peter wanted away from this girl. She was going to start nagging him. So he got around the fire. The other guys are warming themselves. He gets away from her, and he starts warming himself there. Now here he is. You know what Peter's doing now? He's standing with the enemies of the Lord, warming himself around the fire. Now the text changes again. Leaves Peter here at the fire. He's getting nice and toasty around the fire. Must have been cold. Had to be nighttime. And then it shifts back to Jesus. Jesus is indoors to the confrontation between Annas and Jesus himself. And this is beginning in verse 19. Now, the Lord's trial before the Jewish authorities was a sham. I mean, it was like he was not going to get a fair trial. You know that. His fate had already been determined. In fact, it was determined in the predeterminate counsel of God, according to Acts. So his fate was sealed. In John 11, why don't you turn back there a page or two, verse 47 and 48. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words is one that rejudgeth him. And of course, that's the wrong chapter. I said, that doesn't seem to read right. How about this page over here? What verse am I looking for? John 11, 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. The conclusion that they came up with, proposed by Caiaphas, was to kill Jesus. So, if you look there at verse 53, I turn back, hang on. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So now they're really going to try to find a way to put Jesus to death. None of the three phases of the Lord's trial before Jewish authorities was an impartial attempt to truly determine his guilt or his innocence. None of them. They were all a joke. His purpose was to put a veneer of legality on the murder. So he could have said something, the Jewish authorities could have said something like this. Well, we had a trial. It wasn't an honest trial, but they wouldn't have said that part. But we had a trial, and we concluded that he must be crucified. But at least we can say we had a trial. Now, the informal trial before Annas was no better. Rather than bringing charges against the Lord and producing evidence to substantiate them as in any legal proceeding, that never happened, Annas questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching, and they're trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself, which was illegal. You can do that today. You can say, I plead the Fifth. Our Fifth Amendment gives us that right. It was Annas' responsibility to inform Jesus of the charges against him. So he asked these vague, general questions, hoping to uncover a crime to justify the death sentence that they had already decided was going to happen to Jesus. Now, Jesus knew what was going on. Verse 20, Jesus said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. The Lord had no secret plan. He had no ulterior motive, no hidden agenda, known only to a small group of his followers. See, that wasn't happening. He only had preached openly the message of saving faith and offered salvation to anybody who would believe. Then he said in verse 21, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. Now, that is not really an act of defiance. But it was a demand that the requirements of the law for legitimate accusers and accusations be observed. So he's basically telling Annas to present your case and call some witnesses. And then in verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Now that too is against the law. To strike a prisoner, especially one who had not yet been even accused of a crime, was against the law. Jesus stayed calm. Now in Acts 23, Peter had kind of a similar situation, and he didn't stay calm. But when you get to chapter 5, Peter ultimately apologized. But Jesus was always calm. In fact, Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And then he said in verse 23, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? If he was wrong, correct him. If he had done nothing wrong and spoke accurately, what justifiable reason do you have to strike him? He demanded a fair trial, which they were not going to give him. So, getting nowhere in verse 24, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. He sends Jesus to Caiaphas. Why would he send him to Caiaphas? Because only Caiaphas, who was the reigning high priest, could bring legal charges against Jesus to go before Pilate. So this was like a legal proceeding. As they led Jesus away, now he's on his way. Jesus is on his way to go before Caiaphas. Now the scene goes back to Peter. Peter's still around the fire. He's still warming himself in the courtyard. They start to question him. Peter again denies. For a third time, he denies. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now, in the second and third chance here, Peter had an opportunity to come clean and say, yes, I am one of his. But he didn't. He could have courageously been honest. You know what he did? Denied again and denied again. Remember something, being a disciple of Jesus was not a crime of yet. Peter hadn't broken any law. John hadn't broken any law. Nobody had broken any laws. Assaulting a man with a sword was against the law, but being a disciple wasn't. Maybe he's in a panic now, and Peter denied Jesus for a third time. And then something happened that drew this part of the drama to a close. The rooster crowed. I have a rooster at home. That stupid thing crows constantly. He just crows. He starts. The other morning, I look at the clock when I heard him the first time. 4:23, he started crowing the other morning. And he's relentless. Once he starts, he doesn't shut up. And at that moment, the Bible tells us in Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine being Peter? The Lord had told you this was going to happen. Peter should have, the second or third time, said, ho, I'm one of his, I know I am. The Bible says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, and before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Overwhelmed then with shame and guilt over a sin of denial, which it is a sin of denial to deny the Lord, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, let me ask for those of you who say or think, and some of you do it, and you usually do it when you're younger and not mature. This isn't fair. Life isn't fair. They get that, I don't get that, and that's not fair. Did you ever hear a kid say that? Did you ever have a kid that didn't say that? Every kid in the world, I've said it. Every kid in the world says it. Now, I don't know this, because I don't have a way to follow you alone, but I sometimes wonder if Christians, adult Christians, perhaps immature young Christians even, would say, this isn't fair. God, what you're allowing happen to me isn't fair. Can I ask you just a very simple and honest question? Was this fair to Jesus? Was any of his trial fair? No, it wasn't fair. Do you have a right to expect to be any better? Now, this is going to sound cold. Life isn't fair. Deal with it. That's all I can tell you. It's not fair. You know what you need to learn to be? You need to learn to be a good loser. Because in life, you lose. In life, I lose. You know, I don't even like making this next statement. Sometimes, I don't even know if it's sometimes. A lot of times, life can be hard. It can be hard. This isn't some simple little thing that Jesus is going through as he goes through this preliminary hearing before Annas, before he's led away to Caiaphas. Then Pilate will get involved here. But I'm just trying to tell you, life isn't fair. I don't understand. Some of you need to get beyond that. And you need to learn that and just accept it. Sometimes life is hard. And sometimes in life, you have to learn how to be a good loser. Because if you've never had a bad loss in life, someday you will. Everybody loses sooner or later in life. Now, you got to learn that lesson. Let me ask you something else. What would it take for you to deny the Lord? You cannot answer that question because you don't know. Peter was absolutely confident. He even pulled Jesus aside earlier once and said, I'll never deny you. But guess what? He did. As a matter of fact, he did three times. Now, there's a lesson there. You better watch your pride. You better be careful that you don't put yourself so high up on your pedestal and up on a high horse somewhere that you think, ha, that never happened to me. Lord willing, you'd never fall. Lord willing, I'd never fall. But I better just not assume that I can handle everything in my own flesh. Jesus gave Peter a chance to make it right. And you know what he did? He lied about it. Remember, she said, are you one of them? No, I am not. That's a lie. You were a follower. Isn't that sad? I hope we never get there. I hope we never get to the place. I pray we never get to the place where we deny the Savior. Anyway, I'll stop there with the scene. This is the last hours of Christ's life. I find studying these things always exciting to hear them again. And for some of you that don't know all of the order of everything that happened during our Lord's Passion, we'll pick up again here next week. Let's pray. Father, as we study these passages together and as we watch the trial of the Savior, we know it's a sham. We know life wasn't fair to him. And I don't think we have any right to expect life to be fair to us. Sometimes we lose in life. Sometimes life is hard. It's just hard. Lord, all of us have been or will go through hard, difficult things and hard and difficult times. But we are grateful to know that we have a high priest who has been tempted in every point like as we are. He knows every single thing that we go through. And yet, he was without sin. We take comfort. I take comfort in that. I would like to think everybody else does as well. So now, Father, as we depart, help us to stay strong. Help us to stay close to our Savior, but not arrogant, not prideful. Help us to really love you and appreciate what you have done for us as we see the last few hours of your life and earthly ministry unfold as we go through the Gospel of John. Bless our continue, please. I would pray that you would bless the remaining of our study in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come, please?